Reading is the sixth chapter of Ephesians, beginning at verse 5, we read these words. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening. No, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Beloved in the Lord, our study in Ephesians brings us to a portion of Ephesians which might raise you the question in your mind, what has that got to do with us? Paul's talking here about bondservants and masters, slaves and their owners. What can that possibly have to do with us? How can that relate to us? Well, I would suggest to you that in the midst of this entire portion of Paul's letter, where he is illustrating the great truth of wise living by submission to the Holy Spirit, he is using this illustration as a way of telling us that we need to live for Christ and that we need to live in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he has given three applications of that through these last couple of chapters in Ephesians. We've already considered the one concerning husbands and wives, how they are to relate. That's a little easier for us to apply and to understand. We have not looked at, but there is an illustration of children and parents in the earlier part of chapter 6. Our focus now, however, will be on the third of these pairs that he uses to illustrate godly living filled with the Holy Spirit, living that glorifies God. Because Paul is simply trying to show how Christianity is interested in our everyday life. He is applying his principles now to ordinary circumstances, and we need to look at this institution that he is applying it to, this institution of slavery that's mentioned here, the relationship of slaves and masters, and then expand that and broaden that application to our present circumstance. Now, there is no question that the institution of slavery here is mentioned. It's very obvious, and it's a specific application that Paul is making of the principle of living for God in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand the institution of slavery as it existed in Paul's day to know more about how he is applying it, why he is applying it, and what it means. Remember that in early first century Christianity, the people were living under the authority and the rule of the ancient Roman Empire. And in the Roman Empire, slaves had a place. But the place of a Roman slave was completely different from that of the African slave in America in the 19th century. There are estimates that historians give us that in the Roman Empire there were at times up to 60 million slaves. One-third of the population of Rome and Corinth and Ephesus consisted of slaves. And the treatment of slaves ranged from cases of exploitation to that of the highest respect that would be accorded an individual. So slavery was completely different from what you might have in mind if you saw that program on TV in the 1970s, Roots, or if you've seen any more recent things. There's an advertisement on television for a movie that has gone to the Academy Awards about slavery. It has nothing to do with that kind of slavery. In fact, in Roman law, and under Roman law, a slave was given many freedoms. In fact, Roman law promoted the freedom of slaves. A slave could buy his own freedom. A slave could own slaves himself. And he could completely control his own property, and eventually a slave in the Roman Empire could save enough and purchase his freedom. Slaves could have been anything and everything from a salesman to a CEO of a corporation under Roman law, eventually buying his freedom, entering Roman society as a free citizen with status and with money equivalent or even beyond that of his master. In fact, someone has suggested that only in America, you've heard that expression? It can only happen in America. We have it so good. It's only in America. Was preceded by only in Rome. When you think about it, what was afforded a slave was a great privilege in many ways. Now, Paul is not addressing the institution of slavery in this passage. What Paul is addressing, however, and acknowledging the institution of slavery, is the relationship of slaves and their masters, both of whom could be working in the same church, sitting in the same pew, working in the same council session consistory, and living together in the same community. The thrust of this passage has really nothing to do with the institution of slavery, but the relationship of slaves, and that's why the application of this passage transcends the relation of slave and master to our day and is applied to relationships that exist in our lives as well, because this passage is the application of the truth of the lordship of Jesus Christ into this relationship that exists, in this case, between a bondservant or a slave and his master, every bit as much as it was applied to the relationship in the previous verses of a husband and wife. Paul is illustrating the principle, the truth of the lordship of Jesus Christ, that it extends to all of life. And here he applies it to the everyday life of a slave and his behavior, first of all, toward his master. That's whom he addresses first. Bondservant, obey your earthly master with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Obey him. That is, obey him respectfully, verse 5 tells us. The slave, even though he was in a position that required him to do what his master said, had to have a respect for that person. Serve that person as you would, Paul says, your heavenly master. We kind of get an idea of what it should not be if you remember the old PBS, the British show on television. They had an old show some years ago. It might still be in reruns. There were faithful adherents to it. It was called Upstairs, Downstairs. The rich people lived upstairs, and the servants lived downstairs. Upstairs, the servants were very, perfect, the best servant you could ever be. But as soon as they went downstairs, they were sneering, they were scorning, they were bitter towards all of the rich people upstairs. And it's a great insight in that program into the kinds of relationships that existed in the situation it portrays. Paul is saying, don't be like that. Obey your master. And he uses an adjective and attaches it to the word obey. That's very significant. He says, obey them sincerely. Now, we know what being sincere means. It means singleness of heart with an undivided mind, not with hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of that old program that I described, Upstairs, Downstairs, was the heart of the show. It was sort of a comedic look at this relationship. But Paul is saying, do this without hypocrisy, as if you were serving Christ Jesus himself. And the word sincere is very important. It comes from two Latin words that are thrown together, which simply mean without wax. Its meaning comes from the ancient world when they made pottery, and pottery was an important industry. You always had some dishonest potters. And a dishonest potter would be one who would find a piece of his pottery that would have a slight blemish or maybe even a crack in it. But he didn't want to throw it away. He wanted to get some money for that. But you couldn't put it out on the for sale bench without kind of hiding the crack. Well, the way they would do it is they would take wax and work it into the crack and cover it, and then they would put it up there. And of course, the person who purchased it would find out later that it was cracked, and if they held it up to the light, they could see that there was a little bit of a different hue where the wax covered the crack, but the pottery that was good, the pottery that was without wax, sine cere, as the Latin has it, was often stamped with those two words, which we have put together in our word sincere, without wax, as proof of its good quality. The word Paul is using is a word that means we should be without wax, that is, always honest in our relationships one with another. Let's broaden the application beyond the bondservant and the slave, because it is applicable to us. Our relationships, like the relationship of the bondservant and the slave, should always be without wax, sincere, singleness of heart, undivided mind. And then he goes on and he says, obey conscientiously. Loyalty should arise from the heart of the life of a person who lives under the dominion and the lordship of Jesus Christ. He should be loyal to the person that he works for and that he serves. And Paul says, do it single-mindedly, not with lip service or eye service, as the word is used, but with an eye to the true master who is watching us and looking over all of our work, who knows our hearts even better than we know it ourselves. And that's why he says, do it as unto the Lord. In fact, that's the way all of our relationships should exist. And all of our work should be done as unto the Lord. Not just the minimum that's necessary, not just to make sure the other person thinks that we like them, but that we do it sincerely and without trying to please others, because our singular goal is to please the Almighty God who watches over us and knows our hearts and knows them better than we know ourselves. And Paul says, obey wholeheartedly, do it cheerfully. And as he suggests all of these things to the servant, and calls him to remember the lordship of Jesus Christ over his life, he then immediately turns the thing around and he says to the master in that relationship, you've got to do the same thing too. You have a way to live and behave toward the person that works for you. In this case, it was a slave. You have a way to behave in terms of the relationship that exists between you and this other individual. And he says, treat the servant in the way that you would want to be treated. And that's pretty simple. If you want to be respected, you show respect. If you want sincerity, you need to be sincere. If you want conscientious workers, then you must be the same. If you want cheerfulness and pleasantness, then you model that. And you can see how all of that transcends this simple illustration to relationships that exist between us. All of us, all of our relationships should be dominated by respect for one another. Sincere relationships, conscientious in our relationships with one another, and cheerful and pleasant. I still remember, I think I shared with you not too recently, that marvelous word that I hadn't heard in probably 20 years, but when I was serving in Michigan, I ran into someone who was from the same area of Chicago my parents grew up in. We got to talking, and then she made a comment about someone which was not particularly flattering, but she called that person a pickle puss. And I just kind of stopped and I said, you know, I know what that word means. It rang true. Now, it probably wasn't the greatest thing for her to say about someone else, but I think we can put it into this context and say, you know, in your relationships with one another, be cheerful and pleasant, and don't be a pickle puss. because that just is not the way to maintain relationships, to nourish relationships, and to build bonds between one another. Paul is writing the master in this case, and he says, do the same as the one that he has already addressed. Stop your threatening, knowing that both he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. In other words, God looks at you the same way he looks at your servant, your slave. God looks at you the same way he looks at the other person in your relationship. So don't think you're better is the application that we would take from it, because God doesn't think you're any better than the person that you're looking at. God sees us all as the same. There is a radical spiritual equality in this illustration of master and slave, one transcending that relationship that exists between each of us in our relationships one with another. We both share the same master. We're equals before God. God is no respecter of persons. Therefore, the one great interest that exists for God is our relationship to him, and it should be right with God through Jesus Christ. And when that relationship is right, then the relationship we have one with another can be right. And Paul reminds the servant and the master that both are accountable to God. That's the application of this passage for us. We are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should avoid the temptation in any relationship to look down upon another, but we should seek in everything to do the will of God, to please God in our relationships, to glorify God in our relationships, to live for God in our relationships one with another, and in every realm and in every department of life, to know and to do the will of God, and to obey him and live for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was calling the servant and the master to do in this passage. He was saying the same thing to them that he was saying to wives and husbands earlier in the fifth chapter. He is saying the same thing to us today. Live for Jesus. Because whether it's the wives and husbands of the earlier part of chapter 5, whether it's the bondservant and the master that we're looking at in our context in these verses, or whether it's you and me, you've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not your own. You belong to the Savior who bought you with the blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. And you, therefore, bought by his blood, are bound to him and bound, therefore, to show forth the excellencies of his praise by serving him with all you are, thought, word, deed, to the glory of God. The great glory of God is at stake in this relationship between these people that Paul's addressing, and by application in our lives as well. We keep coming back to that central truth of the Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Divines. What is your goal, aim, purpose? What is the chief end of man, is the way the catechism asks it. The chief end, goal, main purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to have a great pension, not to have a nice retirement, not to have a nice time going to Florida, not having this, that. All of those things are fine in and under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In fact, if they're not under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, something is dreadfully wrong. Our great goal and the chief end of man is the glory of God and Jesus Christ. So when we read Paul addressing these relationships, we should in turn ask ourselves, well, what's my basic concern? Am I obsessed with my condition, my place in life? Maybe that's what one of these servants was asking in terms of his relationship to his master. We should be asking the same kinds of questions. Am I agitated about my position, my employment? Am I passionate about it? Am I bitter about it? Am I condemning others in my relationships, or am I living with sincerity before God and before my fellow human being? If you are engaging and condemning other people in the relationships you have, then you are living outside of the New Testament parameters and the biblical position, because the Bible's one burning concern is your relationship to God, to heaven, and to eternity. And your first order of business is to be right with God, placing then everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Marriage, home, family, wealth, job, career, everything under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that you may live to the glory of God. Christ's lordship extends over every relationship, over all things. And so the application of our passage is this: that we may know and that we may do the will of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwells and who equips us to live for Jesus. Let me ask you in closing, how do you respond? How do you respond to this call of the lordship of Jesus Christ over all of your life? Are you grudgingly reserving areas that you don't want God to touch? Are you saying, well, that's all fine and dandy for you as a pastor, you do this full time, you're reading the scripture and this is what you're about, but you know, I've got ordinary things to take care of. Beloved in the Lord, God is concerned about the ordinary relationships of all of our lives and subsumes it all under one great topic, that which Paul has been explaining and expounding in this passage, the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so the passage before us this morning asks us, are we really serving the Lord? Is everything, all that we are, dedicated to the glory of God? Amen.